and verse 12. Ephesians 6:12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." We've looked at all manner of attitudes that can afflict us. A whole list of things that can come into our lives, and things that we adopt and things that we practice that have a lasting effect on our everyday lives. And we look at them as though they are some kind of arrow or dart that is pierced into us and gently poison or aggressively poison everything we do. You may be sitting at church and you're sitting there during a sermon or during a song, and your mind is on some guilt that you're hanging on to. You may be there trying to live your day-to-day life, and the dart of lust begins to do its work in your heart and in your mind. And we are so given to these things that it slows us down and makes us almost to the point to where we're useless in the cause of Christ. The thing is with the children of God is that while we know we can never die spiritually, we sure can take on a lot of these darts. We sure can have a lot of sin in our lives and still look pretty normal. If we were to go to a real battle with bullets and arrows and things that we could see the wounds as they afflict people. And many of these sins, they have visible counterpoints. We can see how they affect certain people. We can see it in their behaviors and in their mannerisms. The person who apologizes for things that they could have had no control over whatsoever, that feel bad about the slightest of things. We were, if I could pick on the choir for a little bit, you can't stop me, so I'm going to do it. I'm downstairs playing around because I'm looking at the hot water heater, and I've got a cup of coffee, and I'm walking around, and I come up, and I look at the time. And I look over, and Sister Paula, she's over by her pew. And I go, "Oh, Sister Paula, we're late." And she starts talking about how she's late. But what I said was, "I'm late." Meanwhile, we get up here, and I was like, "All right, so I'm looking, there's not a lot of people. We all get up here. We're missing a couple people." And they feel bad as they come in. But ultimately, I'm panicking because my wife's not here. Now, why is my wife not here? Because I had a plan. What was the plan for choir practice? Every other Sunday. This Sunday, I made an announcement that we were going to have choir today. And all of you folks were faithful to just hearing what I said. My wife was faithful to the plan. See, there's the thing. You guys are used to listening to what I say. She's used to looking at what I say and deciphering what I mean. I made a complete mess of choir practice today. I did. But everybody I talked to, "Oh, we're sorry. We're so sorry. Hey, wouldn't have ever happened if I had my stuff together, right? We understand. "Oh, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry." Why do we feel guilty over things we have minimal control over? Why is it that all we really ever see is the massive amounts of our guilt? Now, again, we ought to be good stewards. We ought to be on time if we can be on time. This turkey comes self-basting. I'm going to sweat right through this thing. But no, we feel guilt, and we ought to do better, and we know we ought to do better. We know the steps to do better. But oftentimes when it's like, "Oh, it's raining, I'm so sorry." That's a person who's dealing with guilt. That's a visible counterpoint. I would talk to some people and they've got certain sins that they're committing. And you look at them and you hear the way they talk and you go, I know what that voice, I know what that tone of voice, I know what those words are hiding. Right? And it's just something that we can see. But for the most part, you could be here right now suffering with any of the 12, 13 things we've looked at. And most people would have no idea. But you do. You know exactly what's sticking out of your back. You know exactly what's coming out of your leg, making your daily walk difficult with God. And the question after looking at all of these things, the fear, the doubt, the lust, the loneliness, the jealousy, rejection, guilt, greed, unforgiveness, anger, discouragement, and pride. We look at all of these things. And what do we do with them now that we know what they are? Now that we know the effect that they have on us, what do we do? Well, number one, very simple. You pull the dart out. You got to get rid of the sin. Well, brother, wait a minute. You said that some of these aren't necessarily sins, but they tend to sin. Yeah, most of the time when you're dealing with doubt, there's a sin there. It could be the sin of disobedience. It could be the sin of a lack of faith. There could be something that you're not doing that you should be doing, and it's causing doubt. It could be that, you know what, lust is there, but you've been feeding it, and you refuse to recognize that you've been feeding it. We need to deal with that sin. We need to make the changes in our lives that are necessary for us to move on without them. And we understand this, the reason why you may have gone through the entire series and never touched what was afflicting you was because it would hurt too much to bother with it. When I was a boy, it's hard to describe my relationship with him. It was my uncle's brother, my ex-uncle's brother. I guess that's simpler than I thought it was. He was out riding his dirt bike. And he snapped a stick with the tire. And the stick, just because of the pressure and how it came, went through his foot into his leg. It was painful. And he would sit there, and as long as he didn't move it, he said he was okay. Because he did not want to go to the hospital. But it was in there. And we tend to think that as long as I don't mess with my pride, and as long as I don't mess with the lust, and as long as I don't mess with the worry, it's not going to hurt. And we would slowly go into a spiritual coma for the sake of that dart than deal with it. It is not worth it, and we know it. We know it every day when we look at who we are and we look at how it affects us. We know that it needs to get out of us. You know what? It's going to hurt to ask for forgiveness. It is. You ever have to go up to somebody and say, you know what? I know I messed up. I know I messed up and I have to address this with them. But it's going to be incredibly awkward. Where do we even get fear of awkwardness? Well, I don't want to address it. I don't want to approach it. I don't want to admit that I'm wrong. That's your dart of pride. You know what? It's like a shot. Get it over with. It is. And you know what? We don't have to. I'll get this retort. So what? I'm just supposed to go grovel to everybody? Has anybody ever done you wrong and groveling is what you expect? Then why do you think that's what they want from you? You know how far it goes just to acknowledge that you did something wrong? Just to acknowledge that you hurt somebody's feelings? Just to acknowledge that you're not doing the right thing? Yeah, it'll hurt for a little bit to ask for forgiveness. It may be a lot more awkward to ask for an apology, but Matthew 18 verse 15 says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. If we deal with our pride and apologize, if we deal with our apologies with our pride and ask for apologies, we can handle a good half of these darts. If we just swallow our pride. And it may hurt to change. Well, I've built a whole life on this. This is, as many people would say when they look at their sin, this is who I am. It's part of my personality. Don't you know I'm not worried? I'm just filled with nervous energy. No, you're worried. And you're sick to worried. And every time something bad happens, it overwhelms you. You're worried. Well, I'm not lonely. You are. Well, I'm introverted as well. I'm introverted. I can't reach out to other people. You know what? My father-in-law is one of the most introverted people you'll ever meet. We could sit in a room for 2 hours, and he won't say a word. And one time we went on a road trip, he and I. Danielle and her mom were out camping. We went to go help pick some stuff up. I don't know why we had to go out there, but we went out there. We sat in that car for 6 hours. 2 of those hours, silent. And it didn't hurt my feelings. Now, you know me. I talk. I like to talk. We sat for silence. It didn't hurt me. But you know what? It sure was good to build that time with him. This is before we were married. It was good to build that time with him. I'll always look back to that in fondness. Well, he didn't say anything of interest. I don't have anything interesting to say. That's fine. At least we're not lonely. And that's it. Well, what about people that I know around me are struggling with loneliness? I don't necessarily want to kick in the door and be like, hey, entertain me. Or, hey, I'm going to forcefully entertain you. My dear boys, they'll do that. If you ever come over to our house, you'll see everything they own. Don't worry about hearing them. They'll turn the sound up for you. Hey, look at this. I drew this yesterday. Look at that over there. Hey, whoa. Be there. Make sure they know you're there. Yeah, we don't have to kick in doors. We don't have to shout. But we need to handle loneliness. And it may require a little bit of a change in how we do things. But again, we can't get caught up in the notion of the habits that I have is who I am. Those things can change. Now listen, if I was lost and the Lord wasn't working on me, if he wasn't the potter and I wasn't the clay, yeah, I'm a shattered piece of pottery that'll probably never change. I'll stick with it, I'll get stuck in this rut, and I'll sit at the bottom of the barrel, and I'll never want to change, and I never will change. But God commands change when we're in a sinful lifestyle. God commands change when we're doing things that do not lead to spiritual growth. We're called to bear fruit. And we look at those fruit we're supposed to bear. If we're not doing those, most likely we've got some of this poison stuck in us somewhere. Psalm 84, verse 11, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. S-U-N and shield, sun. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. I've got all these problems, brother. Brother, I've got issues in the family. I've got issues in the extended family. I got issues at work. I got issues at the church. I got all these issues. Well, let's look at the walk. Because we've got this promise. Where's the walk not right? Because 10 to 1, if we address these darts, we address our sin, it's going to get rid of a lot of the problems that we have. Why is it that I'm bickering back and forth at work and bickering back and forth at home? And why is it that I don't have a lot of friends and I'm struggling? Well, all right, let's deal with pride. Let's deal with fear. Let's deal with worry. Let's really figure out what's going on. Where is the disobedience in your hearts? Because it's got to be somewhere. Now, some of us, we won't touch the darts because we're afraid of the work. It'll take too much work to change. I love this one. You can't teach an old dog new tricks. You ain't a dog. Show me your flea collar. It's just an expression. It's a lie. It's an excuse. I don't have to. I'm too set in my ways. Aren't you folksy and cute? You are God's creation, and there's no setting on you that can't come undone. We can fix. We can be repaired. Proverbs 2:6, for the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. You can't sit there on the wrong path, doing the wrong things, and look at me and say, I can't change. The answer is you won't change. But in the moment that you do, the moment we do put effort and work and we yield to the Holy Spirit and we yield to the Scriptures and we obey the Father, we see an entirely different thing spring up. Right? The Lord blesses obedience. Also, because we're not in sin, we're not going to have the problems we've created. Right? We create these problems. You know what? You're going to have to do the work. You're going to have to do the work of setting up a fence around your heart to make sure certain things don't happen. Right? People say, well, I'm dealing with this dart of lust. All right? Well, let me see your phone. Ah. I don't know about that, brother. Let me see your computer. That's the problem. That's the gate. We put a lock on the gate. What are you talking about? I'm talking about a child lock. I'm a grown person. Yeah, with a child lock on their stuff. That hurts my feelings. That's the dart of pride. We're going to practice not using the dart of pride right now. We're going to practice not using pride. And we're going to say what needs to be there needs to be there. If I need to put certain restrictions in certain areas to stop certain things, that's what I need to do. So that's pride. What about loneliness? What about guilt? What about greed? We address those things and we make sure those things don't happen again. You don't have to sit there and worry about guilt if I'm properly handling those things with the Father, if I'm properly repenting the way that I'm supposed to. Well, what about anger? Well, if I'm working on bearing the fruit and I'm working on forgiveness and I'm working on all the things that are the opposite of anger, I'm going to have an easier time in dealing with it. Patience is a hard thing, but it is a crop that you can grow. You can work on patience. Sometimes we need to change mindsets, and the biggest mindset we need to change is that I'm stuck this way. Of all the things that God has done in your life, like He took a lost, know-nothing, can-do-nothing, no-righteous, a blob of a sinner, and save your soul, you don't think He can change the way you do things? We're going to put God in that box? Well, I always have to feel this way, and I always have to think this way. No, you don't. As a matter of fact, so much of Scripture, so much of Proverbs deals with our mindsets, deals with our thought processes, that we would give those over to God. And sometimes we've got to put in the effort of putting on new habits to replace the old ones. Well, you still have a sinner mindset. We need to get rid of that. And what we need to do is we need to put on more righteous ways of thinking and more righteous things to do. Right? Instead of anger, I'm going to work on patience. Now, what does patience look like? Get yourself a draw. Get yourself a little notepad. All right, when this happens, I normally this. Is it a sin? Yes. So when this happens, I need to do this scriptural thing instead. We just talked about that last Sunday, right? Replacing the bad with the good. Now what am I doing? Now I'm playing a different ball game. Now I'm waiting, right? Daddy has a problem with patience. So what's Daddy doing? He's waiting for something that tries his patience. So now instead of saying this, well, the first thing that comes to mind, I say this instead. Same thing works for those of you who drive in the car and you don't like it. You know, I love Bible conferences. I hate leaving the area now. I am spoiled. All right, downriver, they will cut you off. They will run into you. They will drive on top of your car if you let them. Up here is nice. The worst traffic jam you get in is if there's a tractor in the road. And who doesn't love a good tractor? I'll get out there. We're driving through Traverse City. And again, there I am. Where are all these people coming from? Didn't they know I was coming? Why are they in my way? Nowhere they're going is ever as important as what I'm doing. All right, so I'm in the car. I'm losing my temper. There's my anger. It's welling up. So instead of this, I'm going to do that. Instead of enlightening the life of all those around me with my bitter complaints, I'm going to pray. I'm going to talk to the Lord. And I'm going to pray for that sinner in the car, and I'm going to pray for that sinner in the car, and I'm going to pray for that sinner in the car. That person who cut me off, I'm really praying for them. Safety, salvation. And you know what? That sounds like I'm about to make a joke about it, but it's not. That's the truth. I'm praying for that person and that person and that person. Why? Because those are lost people who are moving too fast for me to give the gospel to. And here I am on my high horse looking down on them. Why? Because you dare to be in the same line as me to make this left-hand turn. And that's, again, I see these opportunities to sin, and instead I look to what God would say for me to do, and that's what I do. Again, it is not psychobabble. It is not screaming into a pillow. It's not sitting there sniffing some essential oils. It is, what is the scriptural response versus what is my natural response? Because my natural response gets me in trouble. Now, also, if we're going to remove a dart, we get that dart in us again when Cousin Scotty took that stick all the way through his leg. You know what he needed? He needed a doctor. And that's what we need. When we're afflicted by things, you can't just shake sin off. And I think that's what a lot of us are tempted to do. Oh, I shouldn't have done that. Well, I'm going to work really hard at not doing that no more, and I'm going to move on. No, because you're going to come back and you're going to do that again. And also, you're going to have to stand before God. And you know what? Though we're saved, and He's not going to judge us based on the right or He's not going to judge us on the wrong that we've done when we stand before Him. I do believe that when I look at Him, I'm going to think of all that repentant sin sometime in eternity that's going to come up. You know what we need to do? We need to repent of the sin. I'm sorry, and turn from it, and lock the door behind us. I'm not going back in there. We've got to address those things. I can think of one person in particular. We didn't always get along. And they had the opinion that there's nothing I can do about how nasty I was to you in the past. I'll just do better in the future. And there was no apology. There was no fixing. There was never anything. Just good old Christian forgiveness, where I forgive it, you never say anything about it, we never talk about it again, and we just let time heal all things. You know what's wrong with the idea of time heals all things? It don't. It doesn't. If I were out there, we were hunting, and I take, you're out there, you're shooting your bow, and one of your arrows comes in and nails me in the leg, is time going to heal that? No. What needs to happen? We need to get that arrow out. I need a doctor to fix it, to make sure no bitterness sets in, no infection sets in, so that I don't die. And that's what happens to a lot of Christians. Bad things happen, we never address them. Horrible things take place, and we never go back to make those things right. What needs to happen is we need to have a heart of repentance, not just to the Father, but to each other, to have the strength to be able to address those things and not just wait for them to go away, because they won't. We need the great physician. Mark 8:34, and when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Very simply this, what I want to do in my sin, these things that are afflicting me, these things that I am tempted with, what I want to do, I deny myself these things. Well, doesn't that cause all sorts of messed up behavior if you want to do something and you don't do it? No. As a matter of fact, giving yourself free range to do whatever you feel like will cause all sorts of messed up behavior. If I do whatever I want, whenever I want, I develop an entitled feeling. And in that entitledness, I give myself a blank check to do whatever I want. That's why we see what we see in this world. That's why you see all the horrible abuses in politics. That's why you see all the horrible abuses in churches. Why? Because people feel they have the right to do whatever they want. We are held accountable by God. So when we mess up, we go to Him. And we deny ourselves those horrible things. We take up His cross. We take up our cross and we follow Him. We need the great physician to forgive us. We all need forgiveness of sins, don't we? We need that time to go to the Father and say, Lord, I've held on to my fear for too long. Lord, I've held on to my greed, my unforgiveness, my discouragement for too long. and I'm sorry. And we go to the scriptures and we say, all right, what should I be doing? Because obviously, if I'm not doing the right things, or if I'm not doing the right things, that's the reason why all the wrong things are happening. I've got to get myself back on track. So I go to the scriptures and I attend church and I listen to the sermons. And every day I come in and I say, listen, Lord, help me, teach me, strengthen me, encourage me on the right path. Tell me 99 times the right thing to do in this situation. And then we go to him and we rely on him for strength. Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know what that pretty much amounts to? Here we are carrying all the problems with our sin. Here we are covering all the recompense for the things that we've done. And we're bearing them and we're dealing with, well, I want to do the sin, and now I've got to carry all the things that come with the sin. Well, what's harder? Consistently and constantly dealing with the ramifications of your sin, or living a life set apart from those things and only bearing the things like having to bear fruit? It is easier to walk on the right path than it is to stumble over the roots. That's why the yoke is easier on this side. That's why it's easier. Because I'm not getting in my own way. The lights are on. I have intention. I have ideas. I know where we're supposed to go. The scripture tells me what I'm supposed to be doing. And it's not just a matter of pulling the dart out. We also have to get just a little bit better at using the shield. That's the device that's being used here, right? That verse, that little part at the end of this verse, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. To be able to have something there to bounce these attacks off of us. Many of us here, we know the first part. Believe truth. The question is, how much do you believe the truth? Do you believe it to the point of obedience? We need to believe the truth concerning sin. We need to believe what God says that sin will do to our lives. We need to believe the trouble that it'll cause us. We're too much like the New Testament people that needed to be told that though you have liberty, it doesn't give you license. We don't continue to sin knowing I could just say I'm sorry. We have to know that, yes, we have forgiveness, but there are other troubles that come the way. God will chastise us. And sometimes when you play those games, you get those kinds of prizes. When I sin, bad stuff happens. That's it. Well, you know, I got no problem with my drinking. I've got no problem with being a little buzzed driving, because I know that when I wake up in the morning and the Lord let me wake up in the morning, that means that he understands and I'll ask for forgiveness and I'm fine. That's perfect. Now tell that family whose kid you just killed on the way home that God forgave you and it's fine. There's always a debt. And it's not just the sin debt. There's always problems that are caused by sin. We may think we got away from it. We may think we got away with it. But in the end, it will come back. Be sure your sin will find you out. We also need to be, we need to believe the truth concerning what sin does to our relationship with God. Right? You've got this sin, and you've got this pet sin, and you've got that pet sin. And after a while, you realize you're so far away from God, and you sit there and you go, why is life so hard? I've got a relative who can't travel for all the animals they've got. Many of you, you've got those same kind of concerns. If I go anywhere, I've got to have somebody come over and take care of the animals, right? Now, that's fine when you've got animals. They do something for you. Either they're good pets, they make you money, whatever. That's good. Your pet sins, though, they do nothing for you. They bite at you, they nip at you, and they stop you from being close to God. You need to set those things go. You need to let them go so you can get close to God again. We need to understand and believe the truth concerning our sin. We need to believe the truth concerning separation. You know, there are certain things I won't do for the sake of just how they look. You'd live your life so handicapped that just because something looks wrong, you wouldn't do it?
Yep.
And let me tell you how often that's come in handy for me. Let me tell you how many times that's protected me from certain things. Let me tell you how happy I am even though I don't do certain things. Well, what kind of life can you have if you don't go to the bar every now and then? You don't have to drink to go to the bar. I don't go. Well, what kind of a life can you possibly have if you're so careful with your language all the time? I have a pretty good life. I've never sat there going, you know, I'd be so much the more happier if I could have a beer and some curse words. I've never seen anybody sat there and said, man, I am so glad I had the affair. I'm so glad I embezzled from work. I'm so glad that I speed all the time. I've never met anybody like that. Or at least I've never met anybody like that who is happy for long. Because that always comes back at them. I did. I had one person who loved the fact that they sped. They had all the little technologies to help them speed. And they told me, say, hey, listen, man, I've got this. It tells me where the cops are. I've got this, and it messes with their signals so they can't tell where I am. And I've got this over here. And that tells me roughly what kind of a scanner that they're using. And they have all this technology so they don't get in trouble while they're speeding. And I go, well, where do you go so fast? Well, I can't. My driver's license was suspended. More technology than the car would have cost. And none of it worked. Why? Because be sure your sin will find you out. Right? You hear those people that talk about in financial terms, all the billions of dollars they made, all the millions of dollars they made. Oh, we're so happy. And they're interviewing them from the jail. Yeah, we made a lot of money. Do you wish you didn't do it? Well, I wish I would have done it better. That's the mindset. I wish I didn't get caught. And yet they sit there in jail. They sit there with all the penalties that they're sinning. We need to know the truth about what separation is. I know we're coming up on the 31st, and I know different people have different thoughts on it. But my family and I, we don't do Halloween. Now, I'm going to look down because I don't want you to look angry at me. We don't. And I'll tell you why. Well, brother, it's not the pagan ritual it used to be. Okay, well, how about this? Here I am with my three boys and my little girl, and maybe I dress her up, I don't know, like a cute little pumpkin. And my kids, they dress up as Bible heroes, right? We'll do a Christian. And I take them by the hand, and I walk them down. And over here is a severed hand. Here's a tree with eyeballs hanging off of it. And I go up to this door, and there's a demon on the other side of the door handing out Twix. Don't look right to me. Now, I've heard this. I get the looks. For as long as we've had kids, my kids like to talk. Yeah, I think you know that. And it's right around this time of year. What are you going to dress up for Halloween? And one of those smart mouth bandits, we don't do Halloween. And there you are trying to be a nice guy. Trying to be understanding and not force your beliefs on people. But I'm a Baptist preacher, so I do that anyway. But we're there, and just, they look over at me horrified. Now, what did the tooth fairy bring you? There's no such thing as the tooth fairy. And they look over at me like I religiously beat my children. Now, then as we get closer to December... Well, what gift are you going to get from so-and-so? What? The cartoon character? Oh, you're a bad dad. No, we just have no desire for that. And I'm okay with that. You know what we've done? You know, well, your kids need to be able to... My kids can dress up whenever they want. And they do. Caspian doesn't need a reason for a costume. You don't even need to understand what costume he's wearing. He gets it. Candy. Look at me. Do you think we don't have candy in our house? At Flat Rock, we didn't do the Halloween thing. We did a harvest festival. And every family brought a great big bag of candy. And everybody, like if I... Brother so-and-so would bring candy. His wife would bring a big old bag of candy. Everybody would have great big bags of candy. There was only like 7 or 8 kids taking home candy. We got all the candy and none of the steps. didn't have to be cold. Nobody died. There was no dead bodies. There was no goblins. There was no nightmares. I didn't have to check any of it for razor blades. I didn't have to check any of it to make sure nobody put any needles in it. Nothing. Doesn't bother me. Now you may say, I don't want to offend it. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings on that. But separation don't hurt you. Well, brother, these extra steps that you take. We were at the Bible conference. My wife's best friend, which is a little awkward because I remember when she was little and we'd pick her up on the van at Flat Rock. And she went away for a while and she came back and she married the pastor's son. And we're sitting there and when you have kids, you sit strategically, or at least I do because I overthink everything. And I'm sitting here and I go, well, honey, I want to sit on the end. And she's like, well, no, I got to sit on the end because of Melly. I go, okay, so I move down and I sit right here. And next is my wife's best friend. I'm like, well, she should be sitting here. Now I'm sitting next to my buddy's wife. So I took my Bible and I set it right down next to us. Now nothing's going to happen. I know that's overthinking. But I've gotten more out of overthinking than I ever got out of not thinking. I've never thought of one reward that came from me just not thinking. And you know what that says to her? I respect your space. You know what that says to her husband? Don't shoot me in the parking lot. No. Listen, I respect your distance. And the world would sit there and say, that's incredibly narrow-minded. They would also be the same ones that say, guys creep me out when they get into my bubble. I've given you a bubble. It's called respect. I respect your space. I never put you into an awkward situation because I won't be in a room with you. I sat there at a camp one time. A girl with tears in her eyes talked about a horrible thing that happened. And the thing that got to her the most, the only thing she was able to talk about of the entire dramatic ordeal is knowing what was going to happen because of how she was pinned in the room with the guy. I don't do that. If a woman's in the room, I'm out of the room. And I'm okay with people thinking I'm paranoid about it because no one's ever been harmed by my little bit of paranoia. It's called separation, separating me from any thought, any temptation, or any thought in your head that I might go that direction. It's respect. I need to be honest about separation and what it is. I don't go pagan ways. I don't go ungodly ways. Anything that would make it seem as though I could fall into this temptation, I separate myself from. Get better at using that shield. Understand the danger of what's happening. The danger of what's coming at you. Respect the truth. Obey the truth. And that's what faith is. Knowing the truth, putting it into practice. I'm not going to do what God tells me not to do, and I am going to do the things He tells me to do because I trust and believe in what He says. Next is to be consistent. We do this every now and then with the kids. You ever, Eckleberries, you ever have somebody with like a shield thing, and then there's the other person with the Nerf gun, and you try to hit the shield? Now, me, I'm mean. I try to not hit the shield, but we'll do that. Kip, boom. Oh, that's so cool. Do it again. Boom. We did it with a lightsaber one time. Oh, that's so cool. You got to be consistent with that because you could block four or five shots from the devil. You could block four or five shots from your flesh. You could block two or three shots from the world, and you're awesome right up until that next one hits you. You need to be consistent in all your ways. If I'm solid here, I'm going to be solid over there. Now, again, easier said than done, right? It's a practice. It's thinking. I hate when I come across something, I say, you know what, I never thought about that. But it's also kind of a good thing because now I am thinking about that. Again, it's not over strictness. It's not ruining my life. It is something that I'm using. I'm practicing that. I'm practicing obedience to the truth. I'm practicing that consistently. And did you also know that you could use the shield of faith as a weapon? I know because I see that on the TV sometimes. That I can not only use that to block these things, right? Well, here's lust, all right? Well, I tell you what, It says, well, I don't want to pick, like, I can pick on lust. The Bible says it's not right for a man to touch a woman. Ding. All right, it's not right for me to be in an inappropriate situation. Ding. All right, now here's the dart of worry. All right, did I pray about it? Did I do everything that's my responsibility for it? Yes. All right, I've done everything I'm supposed to do. Now I'm going to leave it to the Lord. Ding. Now here's the thought. It's coming back at me, even though I left it at the Lord. Hey, Lord, it got away from me. I brought it back to you. And all of a sudden it comes back. Ding. I bring it back. I give it over again. We consistently knock those things away. Fear. I don't have to be afraid. Why? Because I trust that God's going to work this out. And I could be, you'd be facing the scariest thing in your life and still have a modicum of peace from the Lord. And we knock those things out of the way. And after a while, that begins to frustrate the devil. It begins to frustrate the flesh. It begins to frustrate the world because they can't hit you. There are some people that will be in your life, and it is almost like it's their job to bring you down. Well, yeah, you can have one beer. I was in high school and I got that. You can have one beer. And some, come on, man, don't be a downer. How is it a downer to you if I don't come to your party and have a beer? Well, you know, everybody else is going to be there, so I'm going to hurt everybody else's feelings too. Y'all soft. I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. I'm not going. All right, well, you can come, but you don't have to drink. And they get upset and they get angry, and their entire role is to get you to sin because for whatever reason, they can't live if you don't. Danielle fought that all the time in high school. Why do you wear a dress? Why do you wear this? Why do you wear that? Why do you care? Right? You're not hiring me to model your clothes. You wear your clothes. I'll wear my clothes. Don't. You stay over there. Now, you want to live a godly life? I'll tell you why I wear my clothes. But until you're looking to grow a certain way, don't talk about mine. Don't talk mine down. It's almost creepy that way to demand that I don't dress the way I dress. Yeah, I got that too. Why don't, for me, I don't like to wear shorts out a lot. So I got that all the time when I was young. Why don't you wear shorts? Why do you care if I wear shorts or not? Why would you want to see my legs? Something wrong with you? I mean, if you really think about it, and I'll toss it back like that. Why do you care? Oh, you're not going to have a drink. You're not going to, you're not going to have a drink. You're not going to wear the shorts. You're not going to come over to this, and you're not going to do that. What do you care? You miss me? Come to church. You miss me? I'm right here at work with you. Right? Come on over. You can help me with this work order. We'll spend all the time together you want making this thing work. Whatever. And that's the valuable thing, is that we get to fighting or we get to blocking so well, it becomes a weapon. James chapter 4, verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's how a defensive weapon becomes an offensive weapon, because he can't handle it. He doesn't get it. Because that's where he was. He sat there and he thought, I could get what I want. I could have whatever I want. And serving me and getting everyone else to serve me is my life's goal. That's his heart. And when he sees you fighting it, he doesn't like it. He doesn't get it. Your flesh cries about it. It gets upset about it. Why can't I do this? Why can't I go here? Why can't I have this? And we get all caught up in the rules, and we don't realize that they're there to stop bad things from happening. What it will do, first and foremost, when we are consistent with the use of the shield of faith, is it will teach them that it's not working. And I love that moment. That moment when it's the flesh that gives in and you no longer have the craving to do it. Isn't that wonderful? For those of you that have ever struggled with a habit or struggled with a temptation, that moment where you sit there and you realize, I haven't done that in 7 years, 10 years, 20 years. I haven't thought about it in that long. Isn't freedom nice? The flesh gives up. It's not working. Right, the world gives up. Those old friends that used to call you, that used to do the sin with you, that used to try to get you to have certain jokes and have certain conversations, when they realize you don't have those things anymore, they take the temptation back with them. And every now and then you get a couple people that come forward and say, how'd you do it? How'd you lay that aside? How'd you get through this? Because when I went through it, it was a mess, and I hated life and everything was horrible, but you went through it and you're happy. And that is the greatest weapon of all. I've used that shield of faith so well. I've opened the door to give the gospel. I've opened the door to witnessing. Something's working, and I hope it's the Holy Spirit working in them, because I'll see you get saved. Something's brought you to me. And I hope it's not just the smile on my face. And as we see from James, even the devil himself will run when he sees that it's not working. The devil will see that as you continue to hurl those attacks at you, you'll frustrate him. And I love frustrating people every now and then. I know that's not good. But I like to frustrate people just a little bit. Right? And that's kind of my, why don't you wear shorts? You want to look at my legs? What's wrong with you? Frustrate you just a little bit. Because I want, here's what they want. When somebody comes to tempt you, be it the devil, your flesh, the world, what they want is they want you to be uncomfortable. They want that quintessential Christian who's so passive that when they bring up something like that, that's what they want. But when you stand up and you say something like this, well, I can't imagine anything girlier than a man wearing shorts in the middle of the day. Frustrates them just a little bit. Now, don't come at me for the shorts thing. If you wear shorts, just don't wear them to church. It's fine. I wear them to work out. It's not a big deal. But you get my point. Well, why don't you come over and have a beer? Because I don't want to smell like you. No, don't be mean. But why don't you come on out with us? We're going to go party. How come you never come out and party? Because I've never seen anybody wake up the next morning and be glad they did it. Right, I've got many relatives in my life. Well, we'd go out in the family land, and they'd be drunk. They'd be doing what they're supposed to be doing, and they would wake up half dead. And I've never, I tell people, I've never seen that, and like, I want that. Right, my dad, who smoked every day since he was a young boy, wakes up in the morning. I never sat there at the age of 15 going, you know what would be really cool? I just never did. For all those kids that sat there and said, well, you're just not as mature as us. In my head, sitting there going, do I need to go give my dad oxygen? I've never, this is so cool. Is it? If you've got to sit there and tell me it's cool, is it cool? And again, we're talking about minor things, but there's a lot of stuff. Hey, listen, we do this thing to score a little extra money from the company. Don't tell anybody about it, but we'll show you how. You set up a dummy account, you do this, No. And it will frustrate them. Well, brother, if I frustrate them, they'll make my life harder. They're frustrating you because the truth is making their lives harder. You don't actually enter into the equation. If you didn't frustrate them, the law would frustrate them. Disease would frustrate them, right? Cancer would frustrate them from the things that they're doing. And eventually what will happen with the world, now the devil, you resist him, he'll flee. But eventually what will happen between the flesh and the world is that we'll exhaust them from practice. Wouldn't it be so good to be so fluid in blocking these shots that you'll frustrate the devil, you'll frustrate the people around you before they frustrate you? That's wonderful. I heard somebody say, I've stopped asking them that because I just got tired of it. Amen. It's always, hey, can we use the company money to buy lunch today? We're allowed one and we've had one. Yeah, but we could buy two and say there was something else. No. Okay, but, and they come back the next week. Hey, we could, no. We worked really hard today, boss. You know what would be really good? No. And eventually, I stopped asking him. He's not going to do that. And then we came up to a bigger thing. There was a bigger mess. And the temptation was to hide it so no one would get in trouble, including me. And they're sitting there going, well, do we have to tell them? The same guy that bothered me about the lunch looked over and goes, it's not even worth it. If he won't buy us lunch, he ain't going to let us get away with this. Is it wrong to have that level of righteousness to where it affects the things going on around you? To where they get so sick and tired of you saying no that it bounces right off? When the devil sits there and he tries to get you set into worry, you've grown to the point to where you're so reliant on God, the devil doesn't even try anymore. Listen, if tomorrow I die, if tomorrow something horrible happens, it happens. It's in God's hands. If so-and-so never comes to the Lord, there's nothing I can do about it, and worry ain't going to help, so I'm going to give that to the Lord. And that's hard, and it's difficult, and it takes practice, but once you get there, the devil's going to stop worrying you about it. All that will be left is your responsibility to be the light you're supposed to be the encouragement you're supposed to be, and I tell you what, it's a good way to live. We practice those things, all right? I can't bother them with lust because they've got all the doors shut to it. Loneliness, they sat there, they don't have much to say, but they're always at the church when the church doors are open. And they never have much to say, but they're always reaching out and doing kind things. And they struggle with this loneliness, but they always seem to have people around them. That's how that works. They've launched themselves into the church, and that's really a big part of fighting against loneliness. I've met some preachers, they said, being a pastor is one of the loneliest things that they have because they get a certain understanding of things. And it is, when you walk up here, I could hear four or five horrible things that I might need a minute to process. But when I'm up here, you can't know that. I've got to be obedient to the Lord. I've got to do what I'm supposed to do. And I'll sit there on a Monday and I'm picking apart every mistake. I'm picking apart every time I called my kids out in the middle of a sermon. Picking all of it apart. And I'll get a message from another pastor. Ding. I'll smile. Wonder why? Because when they started off, they felt lonely too sometimes. And you know what I do? Every now and then on a Monday, I send them a message. Well, brother, you don't have the experience they have. You've never, doesn't matter, I know what it is. I know what to say. That's what we do. Now, many of you struggle with loneliness. You've lost somebody in your family. You've lost a loved one. You've lost a spouse. And you're surrounded by people that are afflicted in the same way. You know how you fix your loneliness? You find somebody else who's a little lonely too. And maybe sometimes you sit there and you talk for hours. And maybe sometimes, because neither one of you know what to say, you don't talk for hours, but you're not lonely. We've got this care for each other. There are so many things that we can fight, and if we fight consistently, we'll frustrate the devil's attempt to hit us. He'll get tired of wasting arrows on us. He'll get tired of putting in the effort. Because the thing is that God is all present. God is all powerful. If the devil's bothering me, he's not over there bothering Mark, unless we're sitting together. He's not. As a matter of fact, I would say the bulk majority of the time, most of the time, 99% of the time, if we're fighting with sin, it's the flesh and it's everything going on around us. I think very rarely do we truly get visited by a devil or one of his demons. But he set up a lot of really cool traps that we fall into all the time. And man, once the television and the internet got going, he's just got something rapidly pumps those tests out. We can frustrate the devil through our faithfulness. We can fight these darts that come in and keep coming back at us through our faithfulness. And when we do get hit, when sin has affected us and we're looking at our lives, we say, listen, I'm doing a lot of foolish things because of this mindset, because of this temptation. I'm doing a lot of foolish things because of this. We stop what we're doing. We go to the Father. We go to Jesus Christ. We say, Lord, please forgive my sins. Right? Because I talk to the Father. Father, forgive me. And it's by the blood of Christ those sins are forgiven. And I say, Lord, please help me. Let me have understanding. Let me have wisdom. Give me the strength to practice and to learn and to fight in a continuous way. Let me know what I'm supposed to do. And Lord, give me the willpower to take care of it. That ought to be our heart. This life is hard. There's no point in making it harder by keeping a bunch of sin around. Let's pray. Heavenly Father.